Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, October 24th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Anthony Mary Claret, Bishop and founder of the Claretians. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy to be with you here to start the work week. Now, in case you missed it, a big shout out to our listeners in the Fort Myers, Florida area. On Friday, Father Rocky let us know that our Relevant Radio station 106.7 FM in Fort Myers is back on the air less than a month after the devastation of Hurricane Ian. Kudos to our entire engineering team. A fabulous congratulations. A great job on getting that station up and running. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines here on this Monday morning, this hour?
Well, John, as Russia's Vladimir Putin continues to rattle the nuclear saber, the latest on that front in Ukraine is the Russian defense minister pretending to tip off, basically, the U.S., Britain, and France that Ukraine, Russia says, is going to set off a dirty bomb, a nuclear dirty bomb on Ukrainian soil as a pretext for dealing in a more harsh way with Russia. The allies firmly reject that. Is it something that Russia has actually threatened to do itself?
Well, Glenn, on a more happier note, there were some big parties last night, celebrations in Houston and Philadelphia. It'll be the Astros and Phillies in the World Series. Yesterday in Philadelphia, National League Championship Series, Game 5, Philly superstar Bryce Harper crushed one of the biggest home runs in his history of that franchise. Eighth inning, he sent the Phillies to their first World Series since 2009, as heard on FS1.
On the seventh pitch, Harper gets one in the air, left center field, back it goes! Harper, the swing of his life! Suarez fires, pop fly, right field, Segura's out, Castellanos on, and the Philadelphia Phillies are going to the World Series!
You can almost feel that excitement pumping in your veins this morning just listening to the broadcast. It's so exciting.
Sarah, it was really exciting. Obviously, I'm a Cubs fan, but I'm happy for the Philly fans. They celebrated like they haven't won anything since 2009, which was the last time they were in the World Series. So it was quite exciting. Bryce Harper played like the superstar that he is. He won the National League Championship Series MVP. The Phillies will face the American League champion Houston Astros in the World Series. That's because the Astros beat the Yankees. They held on. They actually came from behind to win it 6-5 to sweep the four-game series. Houston is in their fourth World Series in the last 6 years. So it's going to be a really interesting matchup.
And speaking of superstar sluggers, on the American League side, taking the last swing for the Yankees last night, it was Aaron Judge grounding back to the pitcher to end the game, and there was a little speculation, would that be his last game in pinstripes? He's a free agent now, and who wouldn't want to sign that 62 home run season slugger?
Well, you got to wonder what he will be worth out there in the Major League Baseball market. Juan Soto turned down $440 million, so where does that put Judge?
It's just amazing. It's amazing.
It really is. And of course, we'll be chatting about the World Series throughout the week. We always begin in prayer every hour here on Morning Air, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Revelation 3:20. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear his voice, to knock on the door of our hearts, inviting us to sup with him, that is to eat his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. Do we really take advantage of the Holy Eucharist, this gift of love, of his true presence, substantially present in the sacred host under the appearances of bread and wine? Our U.S. bishops are calling for a Eucharistic revival during these 3 years, so let's start today by opening the door of our hearts and letting our Lord Jesus feed us with the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that powerful prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. A reminder, you can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, also on Facebook. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to continue with our series on the sacraments with our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters. Last week, we talked about the Catechism of the Catholic Church and what it teaches about the Holy Eucharist. This morning, we're going to discuss what some of the different early church fathers wrote about the Holy Eucharist. In fact, St. Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr of the church, who gave up his life for Christ in Rome under Trajan, in the year about 110 AD, he wrote a number of letters, including this about the Eucharist. Remember, he was a disciple and contemporary of the Apostle John. "I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, and for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." Joining us live for much more on the Church Fathers is Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain known as the baseball priest, and of course a regular contributor to Relevant Radio. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for being with us on another Monday. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you, too, and great to hear the recap of the baseball games yesterday. It's as you said, I'm the Cubs chaplain, and I've been a big fan and supporter. I've been since 2013. As a child, I grew up as a Philadelphia Phillies fan, and I was a big fan of Mike Schmidt, and so I was excited to see their big win. And one of my college teammates at Mississippi State lives in Houston, so big Astros fan. So we're going to be going head to head here in the World Series starting on Friday.
Well, Father, as a Cubs chaplain, a part of you's got to also be rooting for Kyle Schwarber. What a great season he had, and what a tremendous performance during the playoffs.
Definitely, he's what a great guy. When he was with the Cubs, he was one of the guys who would attend Mass, and one of the most down-to-earth, normal guys you'd ever find. And it's great to hear, even in the interviews yesterday, after all the success he's had as a baseball player, he's still very grounded. And, you know, he has a lot of first responders in his family. You know, he would go and just show up at a fire station and visit with the men and women that worked there, and just a great guy to root for. And boy, is he hitting the ball a long way.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, it's impressive what he did for a guy that wasn't wanted by the Cubs to lead the National League in home runs with, I believe he hit 46. What a great year. And so it's, yeah, definitely, I'm sure a lot of Cub fans will be rooting for Schwarber, as they call him. Schwar bombs are the ones that he hits.
Yeah, the one he hit the other night, 488 feet and 120 mile an hour exit velocity. But I think they said it was the longest home run of the year, or maybe the second longest, and the fastest to leave the bat. So he's he's fun to watch and great to root for as a good Catholic guy as well.
Yeah, you can only describe those kind of blasts as absolutely crushed.
It was I wasn't a home run hitter. I hit four or five a year. But when you hit them, it's so fun. When he hits them, boy, you know, you just stop everything and your jaw drops, you know.
Well, Father, we could talk baseball for the entire segment, but let's go back to the sacraments. Last week, we talked about what the Catechism of the Catholic Church has to say about the Holy Eucharist, and today we want to switch gears a little bit and talk about the early church fathers. I shared that powerful quote from St. Ignatius there at the beginning, St. Ignatius of Antioch. Let's talk about some of these fathers. Your thoughts on that powerful statement of St. Ignatius, calling, saying, "I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." That's just a small sample of what the fathers had to say about the Holy Eucharist.
It is. It's so important. And that's why in this adult faith formation experience we're having and be formed, we're looking at the sacraments. What did Jesus teach? What did we see in the scriptures? And then what did the church fathers teach? Because what we see is this continuous celebration of the sacraments from the time of Christ, the early church, until today. And many people have converted to the faith because they started studying the church fathers and they realize, wow, the Catholic Church today is doing the same things that the church did right after Christ. And as you said, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a contemporary and disciple of St. John. So St. John was the beloved disciple who rested his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, who knew Jesus maybe better than anyone other than Mary. And this is what he's teaching. So,
and who wrote John 6, probably the definitive chapter on the bread of life.
St. John, right?
Yeah.
So it must have been important to Jesus, who passed it on to St. John, who passed it on to St. Ignatius of Antioch, that this isn't a symbol. And as you mentioned, you know, the bishops are asking for a three-year Eucharistic revival. I think this is one of the ways that this revival can happen, is for us to study the church fathers to say, oh my, because there's so many Catholics who've been born and raised in the Catholic Church who believe that it's a symbol. And, you know, John chapter 6, and here St. Ignatius of Antioch saying, this isn't a symbol, it's his flesh and it is his blood.
Absolutely. And St. Ignatius of Antioch was just one of numerous fathers that had a lot to say about the Holy Eucharist. Another very well known is St. Irenaeus, the Bishop of Lyon, who also strongly wrote about the Holy Eucharist.
Yes. So St. Irenaeus lived from 140 to 202 AD. So we're talking second, early third century. So we're progressing from St. Antioch, who was, early second century. St. Irenaeus said this. He said, he took from among creation that which is bread and gave thanks, saying, you know, talking about the Last Supper, this is my body. The cup likewise, which is from among the creation to which we belong, he confessed to be his blood. And so he's reiterating what Jesus is saying. And this is really important because Jesus is the Word made flesh. If we go back to the book of Genesis, you know, and Jesus, when God spoke, things were created and everything happened. So when God spoke, that's the word of God. So the word of God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus. So when he speaks, he is the very word of God, the same word of God that created the universe. When he says, this is my body, this is my blood, it is. And so he says, but what consistency is there? This is St. Irenaeus. In those who hold that the bread over which thanks have been given is the body of their Lord and the cup his blood, if they do not acknowledge that he is the Son of the Creator. So he goes on and on talking about this truly is the body of Christ. This truly is the blood of Christ. And St. Irenaeus is one of those great church fathers that we look to and not only the sacraments, but many of the other teachings in the church.
There are a few other fathers that also had some beautiful words to say. And again, all of these fathers, their comments are tied in to sacred scripture. They're commenting on what we received through the scriptures, but these are the earliest witnesses that we have in the early centuries. Another one is Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, who also wrote about the Eucharist a few centuries later.
Yeah, so this would have been around 350 AD, so middle of the 4th century. St. Cyril of Jerusalem says this. He says, for just as the bread and wine of the Eucharist before the holy invocation of the adorable Trinity were simple bread and wine, so before the consecration, it's bread and wine that God has given us in the first place. But he continues, but the invocation having been made, which are what we would say are the words of institution for the consecration, the bread becomes the body of Christ, and the wine, the blood of Christ. So that's from his catechetical lectures back in the 4th century. He goes on to say in another a letter, he says, he himself, therefore, having declared and said of the bread, this is my body, who will dare any longer to doubt? So again, if Jesus says this, why should we doubt it? This is, again, based in Scripture. And when he himself has affirmed and said, this is my blood, who can ever hesitate and say it is not his blood? So this is really important for us to look at these early church fathers. And I think one of the things that the bishops have asked us to do, too, is to be careful about our language, you know, and even our songs, to say we need to look at the theology of the hymns that we choose and be very specific about how we refer to the Eucharist, not as, you know, sometimes we have Eucharistic ministers will say, I have the bread today. I'm like, no, you're going to be distributing the precious body of Christ today. Or before COVID, when we would distribute the precious blood, they might say, well, I've got the wine. No, you're distributing the precious blood of Christ. If Jesus says it is, and the early church fathers reiterate that this truly is the body and blood of Christ, we need to be very careful and specific about how we refer to it. And again, the bishops came out with a document on music too, about, you know, what is the theology of these hymns, to make sure that we're not confusing people by just talking about bread and wine after the consecration, that it's his body and blood.
I think if you go back and you actually read the writings of the early church fathers, it's almost impossible to not see that they were teaching the true presence, the same teaching that we have today, 20 centuries later, the same teaching that the Catholic Church has always taught about the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ being present in the Holy Eucharist. We see, like what you just quoted from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, where he's using the words right out of the Mass. This is my body, the same words that the priest uses today, that same structure we see way back in the early church.
Yeah, exactly. We hear in St. Justin, Justin Martyr's reflections on what was happening in the catechism, in the catacombs of the early church. People are wondering, like, what are those Christians doing down there in the catacombs? And as he writes about it, he gives, like, the structure of the Mass where they read the Holy Scriptures, then the leader or the presbyter would reflect on the Scriptures. That would be what we would call our homily today. Then they do what we would do. It mirrors what we do at the prayers of the faithful. And then they would have this consecration where they would say the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper to consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So it's the Mass, the same thing is found in the Didache around 100 AD. So this isn't something that we created 100 years ago. It's something that Jesus instituted. And this was obviously very important to him because the night before he died, he's going to be very intentional about what he passed on to his disciples, right? And so the Last Supper was one of the last things he did with them. And, you know, he wanted to say, do this in remembrance of me because I'm going to continue my presence among you in and through the Eucharist. I will be with you until the end of time, he says. He gives us the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and he gives us the Eucharist, his very body and blood, his very presence, his strength in the Eucharist every day of our lives, if we so choose. But I just want to encourage our listeners. One of the things that I did after attending my Crucio weekend back in 1993, I started to go to daily Mass for the first time. And it obviously changed my life, hearing the Scriptures every day and then receiving the Eucharist on a daily basis. It's what led me eventually to enter the seminary. Not that everybody's called to be priest or religious, but we're called to feed on his body and blood, which is his very presence among us.
Well, Father Burke, I very much appreciate your teachings on the Holy Eucharist and the reminder that the early church and these great church fathers wrote extensively and unanimously believing in the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, the very same belief that we have today. Thanks so much for your teaching here this morning.
You're welcome, John. Good to be with you always, and let's have fun watching this upcoming World Series.
Definitely. We'll have a much better idea how it's going by the time we talk to you next week. Thanks, Father Burke.
Amen.
Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, and the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain. We need to take a short break when we come back. Career coach Bruce Lockenauer will be with us to continue our discussion on some of the common mistakes of hiring managers when interviewing. Stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday for the final half hour of the show. Now, can you believe that November is right around the corner? In November, we celebrate the lives of family and friends who have passed away and pray for their entry into the kingdom of heaven. Join your Relevant Radio family in prayer from November 2nd through the 10th as we offer a special novena for these holy souls in purgatory. You can submit up to 20 names of your departed loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls from now until November 10th. When you submit the names of souls to be prayed for, you'll also receive reflections from Father Rocky each day of the novena to help you enter more deeply into prayer. As Father Rocky reminds us, once a soul is released from purgatory, he or she will intercede for you and me from heaven. So add the names of your loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls and join us as we pray for them during the daily Mass, the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew Mariani and the family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky here on Relevant Radio. Now, once again, it is time to continue our series on how to land your dream job with career coach Bruce Lockenauer, who will be taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Of course, you can always send your questions directly to Bruce at bruce@relevantradio.com. That's bruce@relevantradio.com. Bruce is with us this morning to continue our discussion on some of the best practices for hiring managers when filling a position. If you're in the business of interviewing any candidates, pay attention, folks. You've come to the right place. Bruce Lochenour has a bachelor's degree in economics from Northwestern University and an MBA from Harvard. He spent the last 25-plus years working with public and private company board of directors, CEOs, and top executives on their career and talent needs. Good morning, Bruce. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you on another Monday.
John, good Monday morning. Always a pleasure.
Absolutely. Last time we started to talk about some of the best practices for hiring managers, those who are interviewing candidates. Can you give us a recap of what we talked about last time? We covered about a half a dozen some of the best practices, and tell us exactly what we need to know before we move on with the rest for today.
You bet, John. And I thought it'd be fun if we talk about not only the best practice for the hiring manager, but also for the candidate. If they walk into the situation and the hiring manager is not using a best practice, what to do? So we just touched on, like you said, about a half dozen last time. And the first one was, it's really good, very important, critical. This is like the cornerstone of the whole process for the hiring manager to take the time to create a well thought out job description. The position specification, everything about the job. And if you're a candidate, John, and you walk in and you ask, well, is there a job description? And all there is a job title. And you get into the interview. I think if I were the interviewee, the candidate, the job seeker, I would ask what they're hoping to achieve. What are the goals that the hiring manager has for the new hire? Maybe the 6-month goals and 18-month goals. So you can start to get a picture for what that role entails. You know, the second one we said is we talked about the golden and platinum rule of treating others, not only with respect to dignity, but also how you want to, how they want to be treated, was that hiring manager needs to be on time, a bunch of things that they need to do for the candidate. And if it doesn't happen, if you're the candidate coming in, the job seeker coming in, and maybe the interviewer is a little bit late, maybe the receptionist was discourteous or preoccupied, what have you, just let it go. Don't even address it. Just, the fact is you're happy to be there. Let them know that you're happy to be there and you're eager to get into this discussion to assess the fit. The third one we talked about was having an interviewer be as well prepared. You and I talk about preparation all the time, right, John?
Absolutely. And it just doesn't go for the person being interviewed, but for the interviewer as well.
Absolutely. And the worst thing is, we talked about when you come into an interview and the hiring manager is fumbling around looking for the resume and obviously hasn't seen it yet. That's just not following the golden and platinum rule as we talked about. But so if they start off with something like, well, tell me about yourself. Our well-prepared candidate has honed their elevator pitch, John, so they can come and just give a 2-minute description of who they are, what they bring, and what they're seeking. And then ask the hiring manager, what would like to go deep into? What's most important for him or her to know about the candidate? So that happens. The fourth thing we said is to line up a team of interviewers for the second round and orchestrate things. I don't know about you, John, but the poor guy or gal going through the interview, and let's say it's a day full of interviews, and you hear the same questions. What do you do? Well, as a candidate, there's an opportunity here. So the opportunity is to give a different example of, let's say, they need a turnaround. So maybe in the first interview, you give one example of when you helped, turn around a team, your own team. Another example, maybe you had to influence others to change their behaviors to affect a turnaround, peers in the organization, etc. So when these interviewers get back together to caucus, they'll say, oh, yeah. John was great at turning around. He told me about this situation. Someone else, oh yeah, I heard it. He told me about a different situation. You're golden. So there are ways to turn around these situations. The other two we said was, if you're the hiring manager, John, like in any situation, you want to sell the company the opportunity, not overstate it, but it's still a very competitive job market. There are a few exceptions, mortgage lending and financial services and a few others. But it's important that that candidate walks away being excited about the opportunity. And if they don't sell you on the opportunity, if you're in the interview, you know, ask. Ask the interviewer. This is about establishing a relationship, too. What they like most about the company, about their department, about their role, and elicit it from them. And then last but not least, John, we talked about how important it is for a hiring manager to create a process and stick to it. Now, that process, you know, we talked about, it's got a lot of steps, a first round of interviews, a second round of interviews, reference checking, etc. But if you're a candidate in the process and it feels like you're being ghosted or you don't know where you are, well, two things I would suggest. One is at the end of the interview, ask about the process. You know, thank them and say, gee, John, this Relevant Radio sounds like an amazing place to work. What is your hiring process? What's the time frame? What should I expect going forward? And then to follow up politely and persistently. John, you mentioned that you interviewed me at the front end of the process and you had more candidates to see. You know, I'd like to know how that's going, maybe where I stand and what I should expect going forward. And sometimes you won't hear because, John, you know, recognize you and I have day jobs. So your manager is trying to meet these goals and he or she is down one individual. That's why they're hiring. So they're really, really busy. So don't take it personally if you're not hearing on a frequent basis from the hiring manager or whoever's running the process. So that's what we talked about. And I thought it'd be fun to, you know, kind of coach our listeners on how to handle some of the situations if the hiring manager is not using a best practice.
Absolutely. This stuff is all very helpful, all of these suggestions. And these are things that you've actually seen for all practical purposes, on the ground during your career for these decades, helping people to land that dream job.
John, I have countless examples, and they go, you think, okay, I'm interviewing with one of the top companies in the industry. I'm sure this is going to be an amazing experience. We're all human, and not everybody is. Somebody may be super well trained in their discipline, be it accounting, finance, marketing, sales, whatever it is. But they don't really teach this at Harvard Business School or other places, how to be a good interviewer. There are classes and there are things you can do along the way. But you're right, John. Unfortunately, from the school's hard knocks and from the best companies at the top on down, I've seen great practices, but very often not so great practices.
And yet you have even more suggestions that we're going to talk about here this morning. There's about a dozen more ideas to talk about.
I do, and I'd welcome any callers, John, and or emails. You know, we get some interesting emails, as you know, to talk about these things. And the other thing is that if you catch this and think, oh my gosh, but what about the seven deadly sins of interviewing? What about mistakes that interviewers make? I met with a friend on Friday who's in the throes of the interview process. He said, how can I listen to that? I said, go to Relevant Radio, go on the web, go on shows, go on Morning Air, just type Bruce or type Seven Deadly Sins, and it'll come up. So I want to remind our listeners, there are lots of ways that we can help. If they want to send us an email at bruce@relevantradio.com, give us a call, or check out some of the old shows.
And again, the number 888-914-9149 if you want to be part of our discussion here this morning. Let's begin here with first suggestion.
Sure, you bet. John, my last name is Lock in Hour. How's that for phonetic? Lock in Hour in German.
I used to spell it phonetically. I would not botch your name
thank
in the
you.
Early going.
Well, you were brilliant. You were brilliant. You did it very well. So thank you for doing that. Now you sound like my brother when you pronounce it. So thank you, John. But that's the first thing. As a hiring manager, find out if you can in advance. Boy, does that make someone feel special. I always love it when someone, I can tell they're pausing to see how they can pronounce the name. And they do it well. That's great. But just even trying. And so check the pronunciation of your candidate's name, you know, be it a Polish name or whatever. I've seen some names with lots of letters like mine and not always intuitive. So, and then if you know, you're a candidate and someone does butcher your name, in most situations, in an interview situation, I think it's helpful to help them. See, actually, John, it's Lock an Hour. You do it perfectly. Don't get me wrong. And I say it's like, you know, think of putting me in a closet, putting the key in, you lock and you close it in for an hour, Lock an Hour. So anyhow, so make sure they check the name. I mean, come on. And then, so here's one a little bit more serious. And that is, you as a hiring manager need to keep the process legal. So in most circumstances, most public companies, family-owned companies, et cetera, unless it's a religious institution, there are other exemptions, you may not ask someone their age, their birthplace, or country of origin and citizenship. Now, again, different parts of the process, but if you're interviewing, you can't. Disability, gender, sex, sexual orientation, marital status, pregnancy status, family, race or ethnicity, or religion. So don't do it. I heard about a woman who, in the interview cycle, the hiring manager says, okay, so tell me, you're not expecting to have more kids, are you? I mean, that's just, A, it's wrong. B, it's illegal. So if it happens to a candidate, so hiring managers, don't do it. Candidates, if it happens to you, I would assess the situation. I've had situations where, it's not a big deal. Go ahead and answer, and then maybe flip it and avoid any other difficult questions and start asking your questions of the company, about the company, about the role. If it is a big deal, I'd suggest you say, hey, if it's okay with you, I'd rather not get into that, and then start in with your questions and try and like dealing with a kid, try and focus it on something else so that they move on. The other legal landmine out there today, by the way, these are illegal. I don't think not many people go to jail for these things or get fined for these things, but just, best practice, don't do it. It's today in many, many states and municipalities, it is illegal to ask someone how much they make. So John, if I'm trying to hire you away to a competitive role to come join the local TV network out here as a sports anchor, you say, no, Bruce, forget it. I found my calling. Just kidding. But if I say, John, what's your salary? What do you make? What's your career? I can't do that. But what I can do is I can ask you, John, what are your expectations? What would you like to make in this role? And guess what? That's what I do. And it's the best practice. And as it turns out, in the vast majority of cases, now there are exceptions, people will say, well, Bruce, what I make today is bum, 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 bum. And so the information comes anyway. So if I were a candidate and asked about my compensation, I would let them know what my expectations are. John, for this role, I understand this is the going rate, and I would kind of expect this plus this, given my experience and the situation, what I understand about the role. And if they persist and say, Bruce, darn it, tell me, what do you make? Tell them. I mean, again, it is the law, but so be it. And then again, you can get back to the ways that you can negotiate the salary that we talked about, working together to find a solution. So I hope that helps, John.
That is helpful. It's kind of interesting that is the law. You kind of wonder why can't you talk about how much is expected for the candidate? Because it is such an important part of the equation.
It is, John. It is. I think it's to help avoid discrimination in compensation. So if someone, for whatever reason, was held down for a certain reason, to perpetuate that by having the new employer know the previous data and continue the cycle. I think that's what they're trying to go after.
All right, we need to take a short break, but first I want to open up our phone lines if you want to be part of our conversation on some of the best practices for hiring managers. We also are bringing in the candidate's perspective when filling a position. With career coach Bruce Lochinar, we are taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue talking with Bruce. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're talking about best practices of hiring managers when interviewing, and also how job seekers should respond. This morning with our career coach, Bruce Lochinar. Again, our phone number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149 if you have a question for Bruce. Bruce, you get emails from time to time, and recently that you got an interesting one from a dad. Can you fill us in?
Yeah, John, you may recall this was a real tearjerker. I mean, my heart goes out to this gentleman, and I responded directly. This is Michael's father. Michael is a university student, graduated with 2 degrees, but got assaulted during college and was suffering from PTSD and having a really difficult time holding down a job. We have another listener who was so kind. This listener worked for a mental health and rehabilitation agency for several years and pointed out, I was not aware of this, John, a service that's available through state governments. It's a vocational rehabilitation program that's offered through the local Department of Health and Human Services. And those, they can help find a job, help the person get ready to go to work, and provide support to help them keep a job. So I just wanted to, and I'm going to send a direct note to Michael's dad, but also just want to make our listeners aware, if you've got a special needs situation, be it emotional or physical or whatever the handicap might be, that there are resources out there. You know, our government does provide some good things, John. I mentioned before in our 12 steps that if you're trying to find out what your dream job looks like, explore the options. OccupationsNet, which is ONET, offered by the Department of Labor, is a brilliant site that suggests crazy things like, hey, if you're a headhunter and you've got great experience, maybe you want to be on the radio. So, just kidding. But there are good resources, and this sounds like a great resource, John.
And I'm glad that we're able to help via email. Obviously, we are a family. Relevant Radio is a family, so we try to help one another. So I'm glad to hear about that email, Bruce. Let's continue with some of the best practices for hiring managers.
You bet, John. So the next best practice for a hiring manager is to make sure, this goes back to our golden and platinum rule, to make the interview process pleasant for the candidate. What I mean, don't make it an Ironman contest where the candidate, you know, starts interviewing at 7:30 and goes, you know, until 6:30 with maybe 5 minutes for a bio break. No, be sensitive to the fact that you want the experience to be as pleasant as possible. You need to, so give them breaks, give them lunch, maybe take them out to lunch, make sure that their needs are met. Maybe they need a few minutes to make some phone calls, for their day job, what have you. If you're concerned, if you're looking, oh, I want to do that, Bruce, to test their resilience and their fortitude, there are check references, and if you're a candidate and you find yourself in one of these Ironman interview days, grin and bear it. Don't complain. Just get through it. But it may tell you something about the company. You may want to go with a different company.
Another thing that we've talked about is fitting into the culture.
John, this is one of the biggest mistakes made by a hiring manager. I think we left a lot of the best for last. But assessing culture is so critical, as we've discussed. It's the number one reason why new hires fail in a job. It's not their work experience. It's not their capabilities. It's the culture fit. And you think if you've read the recent press about through the Great Reawakening the huge job transformation that we've been through, you've seen also about 6 months, 9 months into that, the great rebound where many candidates decided to go back to their old company. Why? The culture was different in the new company. I'm sure the opportunity was exciting. I'm sure they had the ability to do the job, but they were uncomfortable operating in that role. So a hiring manager, and if you need help, I mean, we've talked about how to assess for culture, which is the way people get things done. Tap into your HR, or your human resources team. Listen to some of our earlier podcasts. But if you're a candidate and you sense, golly, they haven't asked me anything about culture, I better start asking them. And we've talked about that before. It's key for the candidate to avoid having to be in a rebound situation. It doesn't look good for anyone. I can tell you, I think of I've got a CEO candidate right now who was in and out of a brand name company because that culture check was not done. So it happens. It's important to do your best. It's so expensive to go through this process, hire someone, then have them leave. Not only the lost work that wasn't done because they didn't fit and you had to replace them and the job is still open, but the recruiting costs, I mean, it's a cost that should not happen.
Bruce, we have got about a minute to go. One more best practice that you recommend.
Sure. So, John, there's a tendency, I'll call it the halo effect, to look at great pedigrees. Oh, an Ivy League university. Oh, you know, this premier brand name company and this brand name company. Let's hire this person ASAP. No. You made a process. You committed to it. Keep to your commitment. Interview them. Assess them. Check the references. Check the culture fit. That's great that they've been with great companies. They've got a great pedigree. Doesn't mean they're going to thrive in your environment. The onus is on the hiring manager to really get all the data that is needed.
Well, we did not get through all of them, so we'll have to pick it up next time. Real quick, how can our listeners get in touch with you?
Best way is to email us at bruce@relevantradio.com. That's bruce@relevantradio.com.
Bruce, as always, it's been a joy to be with you.
John, it's always fun. Love to help here and enjoy our mornings. Have a great week.
You too. Thanks so much. Career coach and Morning Air contributor Bruce Lockenauer. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Dog's Purpose from a 6-year-old. Being a veterinarian, I've been called to examine 10-year-old Irish wolfhound Belker. Now, the dog's owners, Ron and his wife, Lisa, and their little boy, Shane, were very attached to Belker. They were hoping for a miracle. I examined Belker and found that he was indeed dying of cancer. I told the family we couldn't do anything for Belker and offered to perform the euthanasia procedure for the old dog right in their home. As we made arrangements, Ron and Lisa told me they thought it would be good for 6-year-old Shane to observe the procedure. They felt as though Shane might learn something from the experience. The next day, I felt the familiar catch in my throat as Belker's family surrounded him. Shane seemed so calm. Petting the old dog for the last time, I wondered if he understood what was going on. Within a few minutes, Belker slipped peacefully away. The little boy seemed to accept his dog's transition without any difficulty or confusion. We sat together for a while after Belker's death, wondering aloud about the sad fact that animal lives are shorter than human lives. Shane, who'd been listening quietly, piped up and said, "I know why." And startled, we all turned to him. What came out of his mouth next stunned me. I'd never heard a more comforting explanation, and it's changed the way I try and live. He said people are born so they can learn how to live a good life, like loving everybody all the time and being nice, right? The 6-year-old continued, "Well, dogs already know how to do that, so they don't have to stay as long." Some lessons learned that day include: live simply, love generously, care deeply, and speak kindly. Remember, if a dog was the teacher, you'd learn things like, when loved ones come home, always run to greet them. Never pass up the opportunity to go for a joyride. Allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. Take naps. Stretch before rising. Run, romp, and play daily. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. On warm days, stop to lie on your back in the grass. And on hot days, drink lots of water and lie under a shade tree. When you're happy, dance around and wag your entire body. Delight in the simple joy of a long walk. Be loyal. Never pretend to be something you're not. If what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. And when someone's having a bad day, be silent. Sit close by and nuzzle them gently. From Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Glenn. I love the doggy stories. Absolutely love it. And that'll do it on this Monday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverance. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Medved Show is straight ahead.